to ask here at the beginning of my drash, what is the biggest joy in your life? What is the biggest joy in your life? What inspires you with the greatest contentment and happiness and delight? Anybody? Oh, victory. Okay. Ziki. Anything else that end in E? We have victory, Ziki. I once asked this question. Actually, I've asked this question two or three times in the past before a presentation, and multiple times I've gotten another word that ends in E, the word coffee. That is the biggest joy in life. And I have to say, that's a pretty good answer. Psalm 137 says, "If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. If I forget you, may my right hand wither. My tongue stick to the roof of a parched mouth if I don't consider Jerusalem my highest joy." Even bigger than coffee, I have to remember that Jerusalem is one of the things that comes to mind when I think of joy. This verse from Psalm 137, I observed all over the place in my most recent trip to Israel. I saw this verse written on the wall in the Jerusalem bus station. I heard it in song lyrics that a band was playing at the Yom Yerushalayim Festival at the Kotel, the Western Wall. I saw it written on the door of the Ark at the newly rededicated Hurva Synagogue in the Jewish quarter of Jerusalem. I heard it spoken in a dramatic presentation at the Herzl Museum, a museum dedicated to the life and legacy of the father of modern Zionism, Theodor Herzl. Indeed, Jerusalem needs to be one of our highest joys. In fact, isn't that what Psalm 48 also says? It calls Israel the joy of the whole earth. Beautiful, it even calls it. Isaiah 66 says, "Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her." Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. There's a passage elsewhere that says, that speaks of the Lord's joy. It says, "The joy of the Lord is our," and do you remember what it is? Our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Have you ever wondered what God's strength comes from? What does God rejoice in? What is His joy? You might be on the right track. Isaiah 65 tells us the content of God's joy. He says, "I rejoice in Jerusalem, and I am glad in my people. I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and I will be glad in my people." God finds joy and gladness in Jerusalem as well, and His people. Indeed, the Jewish teacher, Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel, even went so far as to call the Kotel, the Western Wall, instead of calling it the Wailing Wall, Heschel referred to it as the rejoicing wall, not the wailing wall, the rejoicing wall. Because where the presence of God is, there is life. Where the presence of God is, there is joy. There is joy in God's presence. Some weeks ago, I did a message about outlining the things that we have in God. Love, a home. I spoke of joy, and I ended that teaching by saying we might think that we have some of these things without God, but really we have no home without God. We have no love if we do not know and walk with the Most High. The same is true with joy. We don't know what joy is unless we are in relationship with the Lord. Both us as well as the Most High put Jerusalem as one of the highest joys that there is. I want to talk about the relationship, continuing in this theme for the last couple weeks. I'm really still doing a series through Joshua, but as we learned a couple weeks ago, there are 7-8 chapters in the middle of the book of Joshua that don't deal with fighting battles, that don't deal with conquest. And I said that as I came to the book of Joshua, I assumed before opening it to read it through a number of times that it was about taking the land. It was about conquest. It was about fighting for our inheritance. And indeed, that's true. We've seen that in the first half of the book of Joshua. But we came to a whole series of chapters that there was not a single battle. It spoke of allotments and portions and borders and territories and inheritance. The word inheritance occurs more in the book of Joshua than any other book of the Bible. The word gevul for border or territory occurs more in the book of Joshua than any other book. And so 2 weeks ago, we talked about our inheritance as followers of Messiah. What is our inheritance as we walk with Messiah? Last week, we talked about, well, what happens if you don't like your inheritance? What then? What do you do? What does that do to your world if you don't like your inheritance? Today, and perhaps also another time, I doubt I'm going to get done with my notes. I'm going to talk about, expand this, and talk about the land. It's a prominent theme, as you would expect, in the book of Joshua. It's about the people taking the land that God has promised for hundreds of years to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so I want to talk some about the land of Israel, what it means in Scripture, and ultimately, maybe not so much this time, but next time, what it should mean to us. We are a Messianic Jewish congregation, and the land of Israel is central to Jewish identity. We need to talk about what the land of Israel then should mean to our Jewish identity and to our Messianic Jewish identity, because as I will conclude perhaps next time, our relationship with Messiah informs a very unique perspective on the land that even our greater Jewish community may not have or understand. Messiah is coming there. That's true. That's good. Let's start at the beginning, though. That's toward the end of the story. Let's start at the beginning. Genesis chapter 12. Lech Lecha is the parsha from Genesis chapter 12, and it says this: the Lord said to Abram, go from your native land, from your father's house, to a land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great. You will be a, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse the one who curses you, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. Abram went forth as the Lord had commanded, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. Abram took his wife Sarah and his brother's son Lot, and all the wealth that they had amassed and the persons they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. When they arrived in the land of Canaan, Abraham passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, were then in the land. Verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I will assign this land to your offspring. And he built an altar to the Lord, who had said, the first thing God said when Abraham entered the land was, I will give this land to your offspring. What do we have here? Promise, these series of promises to Abraham. God has told him, be a blessing, because I will bless you. You will have descendants. Abraham, though he was 75 at this time, had no children. And besides descendants, I will give you land. I will give you land. Turn to chapter 26. And there is an encounter here that Abraham's son, Isaac, has with the Most High. There was a famine that comes to the land during Isaac's lifetime. Chapter 26, verse 2 says, the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt, but stay in the land that I point out to you. Let me take an excursus for a second. Previously, in Abraham's lifetime, when there was a famine, this is exactly what Abraham did. He went to Egypt. By the way, God didn't tell him to go to Egypt. Neither did he ask God if he should go to Egypt. He just assumed, well, there's a famine here. There's a struggle here. I have to put it in B for boogie and go somewhere where I can be taken care of. The truth is, it led to all kinds of sorrows in Abraham's life. Because it was in Egypt that Abraham acquired a servant named Hagar that fathered ultimately a child named Ishmael to Abraham. And this child is mentioned throughout the rest of the book of Genesis and his descendants. And, it's another story about what happens. So this is why God says to Isaac, when there's a famine, don't go to Egypt. I can take care of you in the famine. Stay in the land that I point out to you. Reside in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. I will assign all these lands to you and to your heirs, fulfilling the oath that I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your heirs as numerous as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your descendants all these lands, so that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through them. There are several themes that parallel what God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Again, to Isaac, God mentions, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to give you descendants. Number three, I'm going to bless you. Number four, you are going to be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And number five, I am going to give you this land. It's essentially a repeat of what God told Abraham, different words. But here, Isaac receives the same promises that his father received. Chapter 28 of Genesis. Chapter 28 of Genesis. We come to the story of Yaakov, Jacob, Isaac's son, and guess what we're going to see? We're going to see God make the exact same promises to Jacob. Just to let you know where we're going. This is when Jacob had a vision of a ladder, that a stairway that extended to heaven, and the angels were ascending and descending on this ladder. It was right as he was getting ready to go to his uncle Laban's house, where he ended up spending more than 20 years of his life, resulting from actually a sad story in the previous chapter. But God said, verse 13, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The ground on which you are lying, I will give to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. Remember, I am with you. I will protect you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. So to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, God said five things. I am going to bless you, and you will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. I will give you descendants. To Jacob, he said, as many as the stars of the sky. And to Isaac, as many as the stars of the sky. To Jacob, as many as the particles of dust on the earth. That's a lot of descendants. God also said, I will be with you. The promise of God's presence. And then fifthly, the promise of land. By the way, this comes up other times in the book of Genesis. But did you know that whatever God spoke in Genesis to the patriarchs, even later to Joseph, about descendants, he always added that you are going to be a blessing. And he usually added the fact that I am going to give you this land. There was one time that to Hagar and Ishmael, God said, Genesis chapter 21, I am going to give you many descendants to Ishmael. But to Ishmael, there was no promise of blessing. There was no promise of destiny, that is, being the source of light to all the families of the earth. There was no promise of land to Ishmael. He was promised descendants, but the tools that the destiny of being a blessing and the tools to accomplish that destiny, the land and God's presence, was not given to Ishmael. What do we have in Genesis? in Genesis, God's promise to each of the three patriarchs and the hope of their descendants is not the entire story. It's not just about how the people of Israel came to exist. It's not just the story of a nation, but it is the story of a nation that God equips to accomplish his tasks. They accomplish that task by the blessing that God gives them, by the presence that God offers them, and by the land that he promises to give them forever. By the way, while we're talking about this theme of being a blessing, before God told Abraham, have you ever noticed this? Before God said, you will be a blessing to all the families of the earth, God said, I will bless you. I will bless you. I hear people use this as a greeting sometimes. Oh, God bless you. God bless you. I actually have a family member that will do that when they sign off at the end of a phone conversation. God bless you. The blessing of, hey, I won't turn that down. The blessing of God, that has to be really rich. That has to be really amazing. The priestly blessing in next week's Torah portion from Numbers chapter 6, the Lord bless you and keep you. It's the one that ends with the reference to his peace. It begins by, may the Lord bless you. Why? Why do we need God's blessing? There are some teachings that you may come into contact with that pursues God's blessings. The riches of God are available to you, and they start, you know, naming them and how to go about acquiring God's blessings. On the surface, I have no problem with that, but the problem in my heart is that it doesn't go far enough. Why are we blessed? Why are we blessed with the land of Israel? Why are we blessed with God's presence? Why are we blessed with God's gifts? We are only blessed so that we can bless others. God told Abraham, listen to this, God said, I will bless you, Genesis chapter 12, and I will make you a blessing. The two go together. Same sentence. I will bless you, and I will make you a blessing. The blessing that God gives in our lives is so that we can fulfill our destiny, our calling, our purpose to be a blessing to all the families of the earth. I love Psalm 67. Psalm 67 says this. May the Lord bless us and cause his face to shine on us. Sounds like Numbers chapter 6, right? It says, may the Lord bless us and make his face shine on us so that all the nations of the earth will know that you are God. Whoa, it says it right there in the Psalms. May the Lord bless us so that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So the blessings of God that he gives us in our life are not so that we can be satisfied, full and happy. God blesses us so that we can be a conduit to others, to flow into them, and so that they can then in turn also participate in being a blessing to others. If a Jewish person is not being a blessing, I have a question. What kind of Jew is that? Because if you are a descendant of Abraham, remember God said to Abraham, I'm going to give you descendants. But part of their identity is that they will also be a blessing. So if a Jewish person is not a blessing, what kind of identity is that? Let me ask another question. If we are not being a blessing, what right do we have to be blessed? What right do we have to the land? If we are not participating in Abraham's call of being a blessing, why should we expect that God would give us the land or provide a place of peace and security? God gave a land so that our people would have a home, an eternal home, a picture of what it meant, what it looked like to find rest in God alone. But it was more than that. It was a tool to equip Israel to their task, to their calling, to their destiny. The land was a part of the kit that God gave Abraham and his descendants. So, by the way, if this relationship, this interplay between descendants, blessing, and land does not involve all three, then I believe the whole structure falls apart. Therefore, let me say it another way, a more practical way. Therefore, having an Israeli passport does not make you a blessing. Having the land, in other words, living in the land, doesn't mean necessarily you're being a blessing. Speaking Hebrew is not the fulfillment of the lifestyle of being a blessing. While it is, I grant, an expression of cultural Zionism, there must be more. If Israel is merely a people, they are not a people at all. If Israel is just merely Am Yisrael, then they are not a people. You cannot just be Am Yisrael without the destiny and the purpose, that is, being a blessing. So if the people of Israel are just being the people of Israel without fulfilling their destiny, then what does that mean for their role, their existence as the people of Israel? There's more to their identity. In Exodus chapter 6, we have an amazing passage that talks about Passover. This would have been something that we've heard and discussed in our Seders during Passover 6 weeks ago. Exodus chapter 6. Let's look at those promises that God gives us that in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. He says, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will free you from the labor of the Egyptians and deliver you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and through extraordinary chastisements. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you will know that I, the Lord, am your God who freed you from the labors of the Egyptians. The four verbs, as you know, if you've been to any of our Passover Seders, those four verbs in those two verses become the basis for the four cups that are drunk at a Passover Seder. The cup of sanctification, the cup of deliverance, the cup of redemption, the cup of relationship. I will separate you from their labors. I will free you. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, and I will take you as my own. I will be your God, and you will be my people. This is the promise that God gave to the people of Israel as they were still slaves in Egypt. But have you ever looked at the broader paragraph? Look back at verse 4. Verse 4 says, I will also establish my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Then look down in verse 8, just after the discussion of the four verbs. Verse 8 says, I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. So, my point is, the whole promise of Passover, the whole promise of redemption from bondage and slavery, these beautiful pictures that we eloquently hear during Passover time, at our Passover Seder, these are framed by the promise of the land. Have you ever thought about that? To me, this is really amazing. Passover, in other words, without the land is pointless. If you have deliverance but no inheritance, what good was the deliverance? Thus, a couple of weeks ago, I talked about what our inheritance is in Messiah. Let me put it another way. Redemption without a home is hopeless. We're told numerous places, for instance, Psalm 105, that he brought out his people from Egypt and he gave them the land of Canaan. When we think of Passover, we need to think not merely of the exodus from Egypt, but the entrance of Joshua. Joshua, the book of Joshua, is the culmination of the exodus from Egypt. The exodus happened in a moment, the death of the firstborn, and Pharaoh saying, okay, get out already. But it took 40 years to reach the inheritance. The land is central to our story. The land of Israel is paramount to who we are as Jewish people, messianic believers, and, I will argue, believers in Messiah. It has been said, those that do not recognize, those of faith, speaking of people of faith, those who have faith that reject the land of Israel, they will themselves lose the faith in God that they have. Because the land is a guarantee. It is the, I'm trying to remember my lingo when I worked in mortgage banking. It is the guarantee of the promises to come. And so we will be talking more about this in the future, next Shabbat or the Shabbat following. What does the land mean? The book of Joshua is about inheritance. And so it's important that we understand the pictures and the symbols of inheritance that we see in Scripture. Remember, between now and then, God blesses you so that you can be a blessing. He gives you tools like the land and His presence to equip you and to authenticate Himself in front of the nations around you. And that will be something that comes up later in the prophets, as we'll see next time. Between now and then, I pray that the Lord, here it is, the Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord would make His face shine on you so that you can be a blessing. The Lord would turn His face towards you and lift up His face. Imagine a father sitting at a desk working. I experienced it many times when I was a child. And my dad would be sitting at his desk working, and I would come into his office, and he'd look up at me. He'd close his book or turn away, whatever it was he was doing. That's the image we have when it says, "May the Lord lift up His face." May He give you His attention. May He look you in the face. May He gaze upon you and give you peace. B'shem Yeshua, Mishukenu, Hu Adon. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, our Lord, we pray. Amen.